Hello and welcome to Finding Truth Matters with Dr. Andrew Corbett. We're pleased you're able to join us for the program. The nation of Israel has a long history. From the early books of the Old Testament, we learn of their redemption from the oppression in Egypt, their subsequent journey over many years to the Promised Land. Far from being a stellar nation, they made grave errors in judgment and came under the leadership of some very interesting characters, not necessarily the kind of men we would elect for positions of authority. Tonight, Dr. Corbett opens the book of Judges for a look at some of these characters to discover how God uses people to achieve his purposes. Let's join Dr. Corbett now for an in-depth look at Judges.
Let's pray. Father, we have just sung, "Open the eyes of our hearts." And Lord, that is my prayer. Father, as I visited these various churches around Australia and I sat in the back row and I saw the struggles that mothers have to settle children and the struggles that one teenager who really wants to listen has with those around him who just want to distract. Lord, as I saw the struggles of those who are really hungering to hear God in the midst of all the noise that we call church, I pray, Lord, that you will still the noise. I pray, oh God, for those who've come in and their week has been so busy, so frantic, so hectic, just to get here today has been a task. That, Lord, in the midst of their world right now, you will speak. I pray, Father, for mothers struggling to just settle their children. I pray, Lord, you give them grace. I pray, Lord, for the children that are here, that you open their ears and open their eyes and open their hearts. And may, in years to come, may they remember what they've heard today. I pray, Father, that you would help all of us to hear your word. Now, Lord, I pray for every person here right now. Look at them. Look at them, Lord, and speak to them. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Please turn your Bibles to Judges chapter 1. We're going to begin looking at the book of Judges. And there are some valuable life lessons that we can see from this book, the book of Judges. Perhaps we might just open with verse 1, and I'll revisit verse 1 in just a moment. After the death of Joshua, I just want you to notice that I'm going to be perhaps a little bit pedantic, a little bit slow going through this today, but I want you to notice that first word, after. After. I'm going to ask you to ponder some things today that perhaps you may not have considered. After. After the death of Joshua. You know, in life, we are meant to have afters, and I'm going to talk about this in a moment. There are meant to be things that we define as in the past, and from that point on, it's after. This book opens up really, really well. After the death of Joshua, the people of Israel inquired of the Lord. Let's just leave it there. The book of Judges. I hope you've read this book. If you haven't, I encourage you to read it. It's only 20-something chapters and you can read it easily in a week if you just take your time. And you'll read some of the most bizarre stories. In fact, I think the most bizarre story of the entire Bible is found in the book of Judges. You'll find some other really strange things. You'll find some great Bible characters in Judges that just kind of come out of the blue. And they're tremendously inspiring. But I don't think this book should ever have been written. This book should never have been written. There shouldn't have been a need for this book to be written. This book comes on the heels of Joshua, who we have seen, it says of him, he fulfilled everything God told him to do. Everything. Everything God asked Joshua to do, he did it. He fulfilled all. And then we come to this. You would think that somehow this generation, we're now the third generation of Israelites from the Exodus, this third generation could go, we saw our grandparents not follow the Lord and they all died. They died way young. They didn't live to be grandparents. Many of them probably may not have even known their grandparents. And they may have asked their parents, where's granddad? Well, he sinned, son. He didn't follow the Lord. He died a tragic death. Son, remember, always follow the Lord. And they would watch their parents, the second generation of Israelites out of the Exodus, follow the Lord with a passion. And you would think the third generation, the children, the third generation would look at their parents who followed the Lord and saw them prosper, saw them succeed, saw them find that they came into the land that God had promised. You would think that this generation of children would see and watch and go, that's what we've got to do. You would think that. I would think that. And it just reminds me, in fact, one of the main points I want to make this morning is that we as worshippers of God have this huge responsibility, not just to assume that children get it. We've got a huge responsibility to teach children. And while the second generation of Israelites were the most godly, the most passionate, the most obedient generation ever in the history of Israel, they missed this one thing. Their children. And so this book should never have been written because the kids should have been ready to go. They said, Mum and Dad, you just take your time now. We're going to get in and we're going to mop up and clean up because that's all they had to do. Mop up and clean up. They conquered the land and we're going to see in a moment as we read through the last part of Judges chapter 2, it says God deliberately, in fact, let's have a look at it. The last couple of verses of Judges chapter 2, we read in verse 21, I will no longer drive out before them any of the nations that Joshua left when he died. You see, their parents had followed the Lord. The Lord said, you follow me, I'll drive them out before you. Now you've got a generation of church kids that have come through and they're a little bit hardened, they're a little bit indifferent to the things of God. They're flippant with the things of God. I don't think God likes that. In fact, God tends to respond to that very predictably. I heard someone say, for God to impress someone, He doesn't have to show off. For God to impress someone, all He has to do is show up. There's a whole generation here that didn't know God. Even though they'd seen the miracles, even though they'd seen their parents defeat armies that with weapons and weaponry that their parents never had. And we read this tragic verse. I've got this verse in Judges 2:10 underlined and a comment on the side of it because it is one of the saddest verses in the Bible. And it says, and there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work that He had done for Israel. Man, that's tragic. There's this old guy I meet fairly regularly. He's 92. And whenever I see him, he'll cry as he speaks about the goodness of God in his life. And he'll tell me a story I've heard many, many times, but he thinks he's telling me for the first time. You see what he's doing? He's telling me, Andrew, God is good. You've got to know God. And that He's good. And this is what He's done in my life. That's fantastic. Kids, if you've got grandparents who tell you the things that God's done in their life and you've heard that story 20 times, smile and look at them like it's the first time you've ever heard it. It's a good thing that they're doing. Someone said one of the really, really cool things about Alzheimer's is you meet new people every day. Anyway, that's... Judges 2:21, I will no longer drive out before them any of the nations that Joshua left when he died. Now look why God did it. Verse 22, in order to test Israel by them. You could think, man, my parents didn't have all these troubles. I got all these troubles. Why have I got all these troubles? I got a wonderful revelation for you because God cares. Yeah, what do you mean God cares? If God cares, he wouldn't give me troubles. You need to know that God allows difficulties in your life so you can grow. That's what it says here. Let's have a look at it. So the Lord left those nations, verse 23, not driving them out quickly, and he did not give them into the hand of Joshua. Goes on, chapter 3, verse 1, these are the nations that the Lord left to test Israel by them. Wow. This book should never have been written. That should have just kind of closed right there. The next verse should have said, and the children of Israel rose up, sought the Lord, got his strength, and were able to completely possess the land. That's it. And should have been shorter than the book of Jonah. That should have been it. But it isn't. It's tragic. This book is a book that describes how Israel sought God. God gave them grace. They treated him with contempt. They were flippant. They were slack. And they backslid. They backslid. A foreign nation came in and oppressed them. They cried out to God again. Deliver us. Help us. God did. And that's it, just on and on. That's the book of Judges. Wow. But what Judges should have been about, I think, you know, far be it from me to tell God what he should call his books, but I think he could have called this or should have called this, and it could have been called the Book of Transitions. Because we started off, I pointed out to you that word, and if your translation doesn't commence in Judges chapter 1 verse 1 with the word after, it's just another reason to get the English Standard Version. Because after, that's a transition word. That means something's happened in the past, now we're moving on. That's that word after. After. Transition. To go from one thing to this. This comes after this. Now that might seem fairly obvious to you, but I'm going to challenge you to consider that God wants our lives to be transitions. God wants our lives to be marked by things that we go, I'm not doing that anymore. That's in the past. And we can go, after I left that behind, after I stopped doing that, after that. Transitions. That's what I think it should have been called. The transition, a transition demands that you move on. It demands that you leave behind. And there are some Christians who teach this, you know, forget the past. Forget it. You know, someone hurt you in the past, well, forget it. Something bad happened to you, a tragedy happened to you, a trauma happened to you. Well, forget it and move on. But that's not what transitioning's about. Transitioning sometimes means that something does happen in the past and it does hurt. And rather than burying our head in the sand and going, no, it didn't happen, don't want to know about it, we go, it did happen. And it hurt, and I feel powerless, and this really hurts. And we go through this whole process, that's grief. Deny, it didn't happen, don't know, it's not real. Anger, just a feel of a sense of great loss, and a sense of I've got no more emotion to give this, and you've come through that whole thing called grieving. Then after, you can move on. Transitioning demands grieving. It demands celebrating. To transition from one thing to another requires a celebration. To transition means that we can reminisce. We can be like that 92-year-old man. We can remember the past. We can remember what God has done. But it's a great thing when I talk with people like Trevor Chandler, who's just turned 80. And Trevor's full of vision for the future. You know, we left Trevor just the day before he was due to fly to New Zealand for 2 weeks of preaching. So he'll be off to Japan, he'll be off to Europe a bit later, he'll be off around Asia preaching. Just, you can't stop this guy. Got a passion for souls, a passion to see people go, and a passion to see people grow. Two great passions. May we have those same passions. So we can reminisce. That's good. Nostalgia can be good. But we can also dream of the future. But what we see here in the book of Judges is none of that. None of it. What we see is circles. They went around in circles. They just went around and around in circles. I read the story of a man who was in a church and had been unsuccessful in relationships. Every woman he met was a control freak. Isn't that amazing? He'd come through like six broken relationships and every one of those women were control freaks. And he spoke with a pastor and he said, "Oh, pastor, you know, I'm having a lousy time getting married and finding someone because every woman I meet is a control freak." And the pastor said, "Do you think, just maybe, it might have something to do with you?" And he goes, "Oh, no, Pastor, if you knew these women, you'd know what I'm talking about." He said, "Well, yeah, but do you," and he listed a few things, "do you do this, this, this in the relationship?" And a lot of it was the way he interpreted things that were said to him. And he said, "Yeah, I do, and I won't let him get away with it." He said, "Then every woman you meet will be a control freak. Because they're not saying that to control you, they're saying that to converse with you. Women can do that, apparently. Like, quite naturally converse. Guys." And the amazing thing is that when the pastor showed him the cycle, the pattern of his life, he said, "You always misinterpret things. You are always getting it wrong, always getting it wrong. And it always ends up the same way. You break off, you start another one and go." This was the cycle of this guy's life. The pastor showed him that he could be humble. Guys? Sorry. Humble. Anyway. A lot of guys went, "Humble? What's that?" Anyway, so... And the amazing thing is, within 6 months, that guy was married to probably the strongest woman he'd ever met, because a cycle was broken. A cycle was broken. Well, this is about continuous cycles. And you can see the heart of God just aching. Don't you get it? And God's kind of giving us a bird's eye picture of the book of Judges, and we can see them going from here to here to here and back here again, and it's all the way through the book, and you feel like screaming down and going, "Hey, don't do that. Come on." And sometimes it's easy to see the cycles in other people's lives. What are the cycles in your lives? What are the things that are always going wrong in your life? What are the cycles? Turn to your neighbour and say, "He's talking to you, not talking to me. He's talking to you." Here we go. We're going to visit Judges chapter 1, verse 1 again. After the death of Joshua, the people of Israel inquired of the Lord, "Who shall go up first for us against the Canaanites to fight against them?" That's a great question. And I look at that and I think, oh man, this is going to be great. These people are seeking God. They're asking God the right questions. They've got a question and they're not going to assume they know the answer. They're just going to give God the opportunity to speak. But then we come down to verse 21, and your translation might not start this way, which is again a further indication that you should get the English Standard Version, because it does in mine. It starts off Judges chapter 1, verse 21. It's a little word, it's just a tiny little word that occurs 3,978 times in the English Bible, and it's this word, but. But. So here we go, we've got Israel inquiring of God. They go up and they have a victory, they take a mountain, they kill some giants, they're on a roll. And then we come to verse 21. But. Boy, that's a little word, isn't it? But. You ever had somebody talk to you and they throw that little word in a sentence? You know, like, Andrew Corbett, he's a great guy. But. Just changes the whole tenor of where this conversation's now going. But. It's a very powerful word. It's a contrasting word, that word, but. You know, I was seriously contemplating whether I should call this "What Does Your Butt Look Like?" But I thought...
Transitional.
Because we've all got butts in our life. Not double TS, single T. Come on, what were you thinking? Anyway, we've all got those moments in our life where something happens and we respond in a certain way. Can you see that God left, he left giants, he left people in the land that would be a nuisance to Israel, so that, we read on in Judges 3, so that they would learn to fight? And then you throw this word in, but. And it's like you've just taken a dagger to the heart of God. You've just, but. No, it's not but, it's so. That's what it should be. And sometimes really negative things can happen in our lives. But Keith rose up and overcame. That's a good, Keith's got a good butt in that instance, you see. What do your butts look like? The effect of butts in the Bible is profound. We have in Genesis chapter 3, verse 3, where God said, "You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die." Genesis 3, 4, the first word the devil is introduced to us with is the word, but. The serpent said. But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die." Wow. There are some good buts in the Bible. Psalm 26, verse 11, talking about people going away from God. But the psalmist says, "But as for me, I shall walk in my integrity. Redeem me and be gracious to me." Jesus used this word to also make the contrast between the way people go and what people do. And Jesus kind of talks about this in Matthew 5:22. He says, "But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment." That word "but" just changes the whole thing. It can change from really bad to something really good. Tragedy hit the life of Angel, but she rose up and continued to serve the Lord. Wow, that's fantastic. There are also afters. There are afters in your life. After this, he became more bitter. After this, he became more introverted. After this, he vowed he'd never let anyone hurt him again. After this, she refused to be open. After this, he grew stronger. After this, he became wiser. After this, and so on. What are the afters of your life? To transition, which is another word for growing, it requires that we have good afters. And I guess we could ask the question, as we look at the story of Judges and we think, well, how does this apply to our life? And I think we have to ask the question, what are the buts of your life? How do you handle things? Do you handle them with God? The thing that happened here with Israel was after something really, really positive. I think one of the most dangerous times, the dangerous places in our life is when everything's going well. When everything's just nice. That's a dangerous place. Because it's just so easy to forget about God. It's just so easy to become complacent and think we can do this. So let's bring this to a close, as I'm really just wanting to introduce the book of Judges to you. We transition by leaving behind certain things. You can tell the people who haven't left behind certain things. You can tell the people who haven't grieved over past hurts. When they'll always talk about it. They'll always bring it up. I know a pastor who was hurt by a church and financially felt that they were financially taken advantage of. And nearly every time I meet with this pastor, they bring this up, this same episode. And you think, man, you're not leaving this behind, are you? We've all suffered loss. We've all had people take advantage of us. We've all had things that have gone horribly, horribly wrong in our lives. If you haven't, just keep living and you will. That's life. It is, isn't it? It's just life. But to transition, to grow through difficult circumstances means that we have to go, yeah, that really hurt. And let's be honest about it for a minute. You know, like most Christians, when they say, can I be honest with you for a minute? What have you been? Anyway. and we can say, that really, really hurt. I feel like I was taken advantage of. So we've got to move on. We have to know how to do that, how to let go and go, yeah, that really did hurt. That really did. How do we transition? How do we move on? How do we let go? Even the positive things, even the really good things. See, this word nostalgia. When I was in England with my dad, we went back there early 2000, I think it was, and the first time he'd been back to England in 60 years, just over 50 years. And we went back, when we got to his boy hometown, where he grew up as a boy, my dad, who's sort of organised, all of a sudden he straightens up and he's walking with a bit of a brisker step and he's excited to go and see the house where he grew up in. And I'm thinking, Dad, I've never seen you walk so quick, you know. It was a real joy to see my dad excited about something. And then he thought, oh, and just around the corner here's this huge Anglican church that I went to as a boy, and I was in the choir there, and I'm thinking, oh, you're really excited about this huge Anglican church. Let's go and have a look. And it was like the pokiest thing. We got there, and it was about a quarter of the size of this auditorium. And Dad's like, this can't be it. This can't be it. No, it's huge. It was huge. See what nostalgia does? Charles Dickens says you should never revisit a town that you enjoyed in your childhood. Because it'll look totally different if you go and see it in your adulthood. He said, just leave it in your childhood memories. Well, nostalgia can do that, and it did that to Israel too. Remember, Israel cried out to the Lord, deliver us. Oh God, the oppression of Pharaoh and the Egyptians is too much for us to bear. And they are out in the wilderness 3 months. Moses, you're a no good, dirty, rotten scoundrel. Back in Egypt, we had meat, we had lentils, we had garlic, we had all of the luxuries of... No, they didn't. But that's what they said. Nostalgia set in very quickly. If you want to leave things behind, you can't just be nostalgic. Transitioning is not about going back to something. It's about going to something. What are you going to? It's about having a positive vision for the future. How do we transition? You know what this should have said? It should have, kind of like the last couple of verses of this book should have said, and Israel sought God. Kind of the way it starts out, Judges 1:1, it should have kind of finished like that. How do you transition? Ask God for help. Ask God for help. How will God do it? I reckon God will do it by putting things into your mind, things into your heart. I think God will begin to do it by having things jump out of His Word, as we sang, when I behold you in your Word, we learn to walk in victory. I think God will do it by using other people. Other people will come and they'll point a finger on something that just needs to be pointed at, and it will hurt, it will cause us to grieve. And they might come and say, do you realize the way you spoke to those people was very harsh? And you do that all the time to people. So someone might say to you, do you know, I'm really getting fed up of you being late all the time. You are always late. You go, oh, I'm not talking to them again. That hurts. And that's our response, isn't it? No one's going to tell me what to do. It hurts. But if we want to grow and transition, we have to take some of that. And yes, it's painful, and we have to go, yeah, they're right. That's how I need to change. That's what I need to leave behind. That's where I need to grow. Now, here's the biggest transition you need to make, and I'm going to bring this to a close. Some of you are outside of the kingdom of God. Some of you think you are Christians, and you are not. Some of you think that simply doing the things Christians do will make you a Christian. No, it won't. Heard this great illustration by Winky Prattney. We were listening to Winky on the the way down from Queensland, and one of the things he said is, You cannot come into the kingdom of God. You cannot come into the kingdom of God. He said, some people have this concept that there's a line, is their world, on the other side is God's world, and you just walk in. He said, you can't do it. There's only one way you can get into the kingdom of God. And he said, by execution. And God carries you in dead. He places you in his kingdom, and he resurrects you. That's called transitioning. And only God can do it. And some of you are playing games. Some of you have never really surrendered. And as we start out this year, now's the time to get right with God. Let's pray. Father, we don't want to be like these people in the book of Judges. Lord, we want to be people who can transition, who can walk with you, who can leave things behind. Now, Father, if there be those here right now and they know that they've never left their old way of living behind, they know they've never left behind their rights, their way, their will, their dreams, their ambition. It's all about them. I pray, Lord, right now, that you would show us the true condition of our hearts so that, Lord, right now we can die and allow you to raise us up. If you know that you do not have peace with God because you've always held on to this thing that's going to be my way, no one's going to tell me what to do, you're in a dangerous place. But if you sense that, yeah, that is me, you're in a good place. You're in a good place. You're in the right place to say, God, Oh God, take my life. Take my life. Oh God, take my life and raise me up new. Help me to be a new person for you, I pray. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Transitions. Is the but in your life a good but or a bad one? Are you transitioning and moving forward? Dr. Corbett continues next week in the Book of Judges. If you'd like to listen again to the program, you can purchase a CD copy for $5.50, including postage and handling. Just quote the program title, Judges 1. Finding Truth Matters is produced by Lagana Media, and you can contact us at P.O. Box 1143, Lagana, Tasmania 7277. Finding Truth Matters resources, including podcasts, are also available from the website www.findingtruthmatters.org. Or if you'd like to subscribe to the monthly e-newsletter Perspectives, visit findingtruthmatters.org and click subscribe. Dr. Corbett is pastor of Lagana Christian Church and president of ICI Theological College Australia. We hope you can join us again at the same time next week for another Finding Truth Matters.